Before we do, though, why don't we pray? Father, we are grateful for your grace. We know that things come and distract us, and you know, it seems time and time again in my life that when we talk about some of the things that are most important, that that's when they come. To throw us off of our guard, to just get us unfocused, to get us fluttered and flustered, and perhaps there are really times in which we learn rather to lean more upon you, and to focus more upon you, and to ask more for your guidance and strength. And so we do that this morning. Calm my thoughts and direct our attention as we go through this passage. We're thankful for your Spirit who's within us and working within us and ministering to us. What an amazing God you are. And that concept in and of itself just simply blows our minds. God within us. We thank you for that present help. And so we go through this morning as we look at the early church and the things that they're doing. We pray that we would take these things to heart and even think in our own minds and how we can be enacting these things throughout the week or with one another. And Father, just direct us, we pray. We pray this in your name. Amen. Alrighty. There are funny church signs. I don't know how many of you have ever seen them. A few of you. That pop up once in a while. Best sausage supper in St. Louis. Come and eat Pastor Thomas Ressler. Lord, help us to be the people our dogs think we are. My personal favorite is it's too hot to keep changing the sign. Sin bad, Jesus good, details inside. I was reading a number, you know, newsletters. We try what we can. Oh, and by the way, it is Nathaniel Mensch's birthday coming up, and we forgot to get his name in the newsletter. I apologize for that. Paul came and talked to me. He says, aren't Nathaniel and Trevor twins? And yeah. Sometimes things just don't get communicated right in the newsletters, or we miss something. A few such phrases from newsletters. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, break forth into joy. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. And my personal favorite, during the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied our pulpit. It's good to laugh, isn't it? Correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that when a number of people think of the church and think about the people, the pastor is usually the person that comes to mind. I think in many regards that's simply because he's often seen as the face of the church. Of course, we know that the pastor isn't the only shepherd. At Grace, we have a team that cares for people. And quite honestly, a number of you fulfill that role and as far as the gift of mercy and caring for others on a weekly basis in some aspect or another. I think I can also make the statement that when a good number of folks think about church, what do they think about? The singing, the sermon, that hour and a half, depending on where you're at, time slot. Sometimes it's a 2 or 3 hour time slot of singing the sermon. We attend church and we listen to the pastor's sermon. Others think of it as the building, those four walls, that structure where the people of God gather on a weekly basis. But as you know, the church is not the pastor. The church is not just the sermon. Church is not just the singing. Nor is ministry itself the sole responsibility of the pastor. The church is the people of God who have placed their faith in Christ as their Savior. That is the church, the people. And the people are to be involved in ministering to one another. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. As you're turning there, just to remind us of what's happening within the chapter, the church begins as the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. We see Peter preaching to a crowd of Jews. Remember that at the particular time that is happening, we talked about this most recently, that Pentecost is not a quote-unquote Christian holiday. It originally began as a Jewish holiday and is still held today. And so the Jews are there too for that particular feast, for that celebration. And so we find as well that as he preaches, there's 3,000 people that express faith in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, and that were baptized that day. And I see that, and what a growth spurt of the church. 3,000 people in a day. There is not a church marketing member marketing campaign around that can compare to that. And from that point on, though, we see in verse 47 of chapter 2 that the church continued to grow daily, and that we too are a part of this long line of folks who have come to faith in Christ and rest assured in the future hope that he offers. Verses 42 to 47, that's where we're going to be camping out this morning. So let's start with verse 42 and see what the early church, what's happening with them here. It says, they were devoting themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the disciples, or by the apostles, excuse me. All who believed were together and held everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. How many of you like to exercise? Three of us, four of us, okay. Yeah, we're not going to take a jog around the property, I promise. In exercise, though, there are two terms that are often used as you study it. Form and function are those two particular terms. Various exercises help to improve a specific function of the body. Running helps to improve your cardiovascular function. Lifting weights helps to improve your musculoskeletal function. And as you do those exercises, you are to do them with the proper form. First of all, so you don't hurt yourself. And second of all, so you can reach the best function. We use these particular terms in a from a pastoral and even theological perspective as well. And they're used to describe things that are happening within the church, function and form. And Acts 2, 42 through 47 outlines for us some things that are taking place in the early church. These terms describe for us describe what the church does and how the church does it. And we see those things happening, as I said, within Acts 2, 42. And we're going to take some time to explore them this morning, these two concepts of function and form from this particular passage. And we're going to start off with function. What is function? I keep thinking of the old elementary school function, conjunction, junction, what's your function? What's that? Yeah, I don't remember when, Schoolhouse Rock, there we go. Let's define function first. Sorry, I'm everywhere this morning. Function are the absolute essentials or divine activities of the church. That is what function is. It's the what's is what it's talking about, and these do not change no matter what time period you're in, whether it's the early church or the church today. These particular things do not change. The functions of the church do not change. They are timeless. They are non-negotiable. They are unchanging, and they are based upon the Bible. They are mandates. What does that mean? It means they're commands. They are directives. These are things that the church is supposed to be doing. And they serve a purpose. And these particular things that we've outlined here, these are the characteristics of the functions of the church anytime and anywhere. It doesn't matter whether you're here in the United States, whether you're in Ghana, Africa, where you're in the uttermost parts of Russia. These particular things should be characteristic of every local church. Now that that is defined, what the functions of the church are, what function is, what would you say they are? If I was to ask for just a couple, let's say five quick couple word answers, what would you say the functions are of the church? Preach the gospel. Teaching. What else? Helping others in need. All right. What else? Okay. That's three. All right. That gives us a list. Yes. Thank you for those. Acts 2:42 lays out these particular things pretty clearly for us, I think. It begins, though, let's start with verse 42. Let's start there. Let's begin just with, there's an important thing to notice there in verse 42. It says this. It says that they were devoting, my clicker's going to work. They were devoting themselves. The Amplified Bible, I like the way it translates. It says they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. There's a persistent pursuit in carrying out these functions. In the church, not the building, but each of us individually and corporately should have this kind of attitude toward the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. The steadfastly persevering and devoting ourselves constantly to these particular things. Before we get into them, though, there are two issues in particular that are detrimental to these particular functions, that are hindrances to them, I think, and they're these. Busyness is the first thing, and spiritual apathy is another one. And there could be a number of other things, but these are the two that were coming to my mind this week. Busyness. I know people are busy. I myself am busy. I'm just as busy as anyone else. But there is a trend to allow the busyness of with other things in life, and you know what I'm talking about. We don't have to go through a list and categorize them out. But there is a trend to allow those things to crowd out other activities that we should be involved in, perhaps things with our families, things within the church as well. And I'm not speaking about programs, I'm speaking about these functions in particular, that in our busyness, sometimes we can end up sacrificing these particular functions that we're going to be talking about. Spiritual apathy. Sometimes there's just a lack of enthusiasm. I just really don't care about what's going on. I don't care about being a part of it, or even the spiritual things. The root cause of these, there could be a number of things, but three things came to my mind this week regarding the root cause. The first is this, is that we overschedule ourselves. I have this problem. I do. And my wife is laughing at me. I have this problem. I like to plan. I like to organize. But I have the problem that I fill every minutia. There's an hour window. I can fill that with something. And I forget that sometimes I just have to take a breather myself. This weekend was one of those instances. I was up till midnight Saturday night, and then I got up at before 5 Saturday morning, and I tried to put a 25-page paper together this weekend, and it was too much. We end up sacrificing our time with family as well as we overschedule ourselves, and I think that's one of the greatest detriments that ends up happening. John Newton once said, he said this, he said, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but I still am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. We're still works in progress. We don't have it together yet. I certainly don't. And this is something I know that I need to work on, that I need, there's certain things that I just need to give up to lessen my involvement in things. And I'm sure you could say that as well, in order to focus more on perhaps involvement in the church, perhaps even just your own spiritual growth, which is one of the greatest concerns that we have, spiritual growth and spiritual health. Second root cause is this, not as we have overscheduling ourselves, the other thing is this, is that being the church isn't a priority to us. We all have priorities. We all do. And it doesn't take long to find them out. Someone, I don't remember who brought it to my attention, that as we look at what you spend your money on and what you what consumes your time, those are usually your priorities in life, usually. And so as we look at our list and use those things in as an evaluation, what is on our list? And is ministering, is being a part of the church even on that list? Is it even within the top 10? You know, showing up on a Sunday morning for an hour, coming a couple of times a month, barely qualifies as being a part of the church. And I know there are issues that come up in life. Dennis is going through them right now, some health issues, things that happen in which we cannot be involved as we once did. I think if there's a switch, I think it happens at times where we go from being the one that is investing all the time to sometimes we're the one that is on the receiving end. And that's the way life comes. And that's what the church is here for and to help out with. Considering that list again, though, what do we place where in our priority list? Sometimes to do what we must and do what we should means sacrificing some other things on the list. Not because those things are necessarily bad, but because they're keeping us from being a part of, from fulfilling the functions of the church, from even investing in our own spiritual health and our own spiritual growth in our lives, deepening our relationship with God. And so that we need to consider not only our schedules, but also our priorities. And the last thing is this, is that we aren't making the connection. Sometimes sacrificing time within the body or ministering in the body or the spiritual apathy toward the church is due to not making the connections between what is taking place and how that benefits us as a person and how it contributes not only to our own spiritual growth and edification, but also our in maturity, but also to those around us as well and how we are contributing toward them and their own growth. And my hope and desire is that through our time this morning, the things that we're going to be looking at, that we can hopefully make some of those connections, if they're not there, or make them a little more clearer. Getting back to the text, so Acts 2, 42 to 47, these are the functions that we see within the church taking place. There's biblical instruction. There's corporate prayer. There's biblical discipleship. There's lay ministry. It's not just the elders, the deacons doing things. It's the church as a whole that is involved within ministering to one another. There's caring fellowship, spiritual unity, and that is emphasized time and time again, not just in Acts 2, but as we carry it throughout the New Testament, we see that factor of unity is something that is emphasized and desired. Celebrative worship, which includes worship is not just the five songs that we sing on a Sunday morning or something like that. It includes baptism, it includes communion, our lives as well. As we think back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, this is your reasonable act of service. It could mean your reasonable worship. That's what he's talking about there. Active evangelism. And then the rest of the book of Acts focuses on really world missions as the apostles and others are going about sharing the gospel. I recently had an assignment, January, so 4 months ago I had an assignment, not so recently, in which we were asked in one of my classes to identify which was the most important toward spiritual formation, whether it was God's word, God's people, or God's spirit. And I was kind of perturbed by the assignment because I said, really, all of them are important. Why should we pick one? But of course, they were trying to challenge our thinking and to think through some of these things. But if I were to ask you all which of these functions here is the most important, there would probably be some answers as to one or the other. There is, though, no one function more important than the other. Each of these is essential to the church and to its ministry. And we can't overemphasize one to the exclusion of the other. I think sadly this happens though. When we emphasize form, the form of the function due to personal preference. And then that preference becomes, quite honestly, can become law. This is the way we do it, this is what we do, so on and so forth. Which gets us into the next thing. What is form? What is form speaking of? We've talked about function already, about the absolute essentials, the divine activities of the church, the what's. Form, on the other hand, is the expression or the structure of the essentials. This is the how. Form is how the functions are carried out. Looking at grace and how do some of the functions of the church take form? Well, if we consider just four of them, because we don't have time to go through all of them, just four. How does biblical instruction, how is that carried out in form? Preaching, we have the Sunday school hour, Wednesday night Bible study. There's other midweek studies that are taking place. Corporate prayer, we sometimes have special Sunday morning prayer times. Wednesday night Bible study, we always try to spend 15 minutes or more in prayer. I know our board meetings on the first Tuesday of the month, we spend about a half hour in prayer, as us board members do, praying for the church. There's celebrative worship. I needed a different word there. Sacrifice of praise services, times of praise, baptism, communion. We could add more to these lists. These are just the ones that come off the top of my head. World missions. We support missionaries through finances and prayer. Number of you, we've just, in fact, Paul's talking this morning about his trip to Yakutsk. And a number of you go abroad or have gone other places, even within the United States, and ministered to people. Form, though, gets deeper than just a program to the actual style that is used even. Form, for example, in teaching and preaching, is it expository, is it topical? Music, that's a hotly debated one, isn't it? Style, hymns, choruses, contemporary, psalms, style, that is also part of form. Paul and I did an analysis this week. We actually looked at Acts 2:42-47, went through what we do here at Grace, and did an analysis of these things. And granted, our analysis wasn't complete because we don't know everything that's going on individually with you guys, but we agreed that there are some areas that we can improve on, like active evangelism. That's something that we can improve on as a church, especially as corporately anyway. We agree that there are other areas that we have a niche in, but we could go deeper, that we could expand more, like corporate prayer and discipleship. And there's other areas that we're doing well in, but, you know, perhaps we could tweak a little bit. We mentioned, like, our times of worship being pretty predictable. Sing a song, welcome, sing two or three songs, persecuted church, you know. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but, you know, is there something that we may be able to even change there? And even our fellowship, you know, that it's centered around Scripture and those things. Sometimes we're afraid to ask those questions, I think, quite honestly, because afraid of where we might have to go in answering them. And not just beyond the what everybody knows about the weather and the politics, but in... In August of 2004, my folks and I drove me, however that goes, 450 miles to Kansas City, and I began my journey at Calvary University to complete my undergrad there. The first semester I spent, Michelle's laughing already because she knows what I'm going to say, spent locked in my room. I wasn't being held hostage or prisoner. I got up, I ate, I went to class, this was my schedule, I ate again, went to class, did homework, ate again, did homework, went to sleep, and I repeated the process the next day. Didn't talk to anybody, I changed and I showered in between in there, There was a shower in the morning. In fact, I used to get up really, really early because we had one of those four heads in one stall kind of shower in the old army barracks. They didn't change that till after right as I left, but side note. Back on track. Michelle, though, was one of a group of small group of people who ended up drawing me out of my shell and getting to know me over those 4 years. Yes, that is, let's see, Michelle and I, and then there's John, Justin, and me, and then Angie, Joe, Justin, and his wife, Hannah. That second semester was a bit different as I got to know these individuals and develop relationships with men on the hall. And as the years progressed, those relationships deepened day by day. And there's a few of them, especially the two guys in the bottom there, that I became particularly close with during my time there. You know, we'd laugh together, we'd share a table during meal times and converse. In fact, there was, I think, about 8 or 9 of us in our little group, and the tables were just big enough if we added one extra chair to get us all around it. Us guys, we'd study together, we'd have hall devotions. I remember Mark and me. Mark was a dear friend of mine. He was 30-something when I was in my 20s or teens. We hit it off, though. We played racquetball together, and we'd study till 1 o'clock in the morning. But those, you know, those relationships cemented there as we truly became brothers. And I remarked to my folks at various times, you know, that I missed being home, but when I was at home, I missed being there because of the relationships I had with those guys. And I couldn't wait to get back. And I know that that kind of bond was fostered really because of the environment. We were stuck with each other 24/7 for 8 to 9 months. And so you had to get to know one another. Well, it wasn't much of a choice. And you got to know all the bad stuff too. But we were better off for those relationships. And they took work, but it was worth it. Over the past 8 years, I have had a small Bible study in my home. As we met at various days, various times throughout the week. It used to be just Adam and Scott and me. We'd meet on Fridays at noon, wasn't it? And we'd have soup in the wintertime for lunch. And people have come and gone as life situations have changed, but we've shared a lot of meals together. In fact, Adam is one of the originals that's left. And me, of course, because I started it. But we've had good times around the table through that. We've shared, as I said, meals together. We prayed together, studied together, challenged one another, and even served alongside each other during those years. And they're treasured times. I look forward to them. Over the past year, these relationships have been coming up, and I've been thinking about the people of grace, who we are, what we do, what we're doing well, what we're not doing so well on. And I've been doing a lot of research and preparing a lot of months for today, really. And based upon my personal experience and study and the testimony of others, my desire here starting this summer is to launch what we call small groups. We're going to get into that. As we talked earlier about function and form, I believe that small groups are one of the most effective ways to carry out multiple functions of the church simultaneously. And my hope is that as I have experienced, and others as well, that those relationships with one another would deepen, and as we further our knowledge as well as application of the scripture, we'd be able to hold each other accountable, and that there would be an opportunity for outreach and growth as well. There are many others that have seen the value of this, and actually I'm going to give them some time this morning to talk about that and share their testimony a bit about their benefit from small groups. And they're each going to approach it from a little bit different arena, a little bit different focus. So Rob, would you be willing to come first? Sure. And then Diane? And then Todd and Nikki. All right?
Good morning, everyone. Is this on?
Yeah, we may have to turn the volume up.
Otherwise, I could just talk loud.
Just keep it, eat it.
Okay. Dan, you stole my thunder a little bit this morning with some of your slides, but I was going to come up here this morning and just talk a little bit about the relational aspect of small groups. Angie and I have probably been involved in some sort of home group, small group, marriage group for at least 10 or 12 years, if not more. And just because of some of the things that Dan had mentioned, the functions of the church, and just getting to know people in a smaller group setting has really, really been a benefit to us. We have probably our closest sets of friends are those that we have really been able to get to know in small groups, because obviously this is great, corporate worship is great, but you really get to know people in a smaller group environment, and you get to know more about them personally. They get to know more about you. You can it's a better sense of maybe being able to share more personal and intimate details of your lives. And there's a lot of the things that Dan had talked about up here. You know, we talk about and we do biblical studies. We fellowship together. We talk about the personal issues that we're having in our lives, our struggles, our good things. We're involved in personal prayer for one another. All of those things. And you really just get, again, I can't stress it enough, but you really get to know people on such a greater, more intimate level. And that's what Angie and I really have found to be one of our biggest benefits of the small groups. And I think then as a church as a whole, you know, some of the churches that, or some of the groups that we've been a part of in the past, that really strengthens the church as a whole. If you have a number of different small groups where you have that strength in the small groups, that, you know, makes your church stronger as a whole. And so I would, you know, if you've never been a part of a home group or a small group, I would really encourage you to do so. You're missing out on a lot of benefits. Even if you're the kind of person that maybe doesn't like to share a lot or doesn't like to talk in front of a group, a home group setting is a little bit better of a role or an area to do that, because you have a few less people, and you can just share more of the details of your lives. But it builds trust, it builds relationships, and I would just really encourage you, because that's really been a benefit that we have experienced.
Okay, Mike and I were part of a small group in our first church. It was our first experience, and it was very, very memorable. It still stands out to me. It's one of our best experiences. We had been recently married and moved to the Madison area, and so we were in an area that we didn't grow up in and weren't very connected. We didn't have the family and the childhood friends in the area. And church was, the people were friendly and say hi and everything, but you have a few minutes, and it's often, how are you? Good. You know, you might have been in tears that morning. It was nice, but it wasn't until we became part of a small group that I really felt connected, that I felt like I belonged. And when I went to church, it's like, oh, okay, I know these people. They're not just somebody else that I'm saying hi to in passing. It was very nice. We had four couples in our particular group. I really valued the fact that we had four different generations. We were newlyweds. There were some with little toddlers. There were some with high school kids, and then some where the kids were out of the house. And it's great to share those different phases of our lives, to learn from each other. And we were very committed, which was helpful too. If one couple couldn't make it, we would find a date that would work. So that continuity makes it easier to share, to build a relationship, so that it's not just sporadic. You know, sometimes, you know, half the people would be there, you don't get as much out of it. But just to have that commitment where you know, hey, you're going to come together, you're going to share. And so for me, the fellowship was a huge part of it. And I think just to be able to share and know that there are other people praying for you, that you can be real and have people come alongside of you, is extremely valuable.
Said keep it short. May not happen. Did I? in our home group, what I really, the way I think of it, why it blessed me so much, I really like school. So when I come here, this reminds me a lot of our bigger lectures that we would have at school, where you're sitting there and they're talking and you're taking your notes and you're, you know, thinking about it. But the home groups, the small groups, is like your study group where you would get together with your close friends and people studying the same thing, and you'd really try and dig into the information. And I know some of the home groups, it's not necessarily about what we learned on Sunday, but that's the kind of atmosphere it becomes, where you, as a group, somebody will understand something this way, and somebody will understand it this way, or they've read this, or they've heard this, and they all bring it together, and it's a safe, comfortable environment to share, here's what I don't know, here's what I don't understand, or here's what I disagree with. And it's this environment of people, even though we're different, we all have that common factor of we just want to get to the truth. And that really, really blessed me, because we were with younger people, older people. I think I shared in Sunday school, we had a Catholic family that would come, and you got all these different perspectives and all this different information that flowed, where here, you know, it's Paul can bring some, Daniel can bring some, but when you get into a small group, everybody, you know, there's so much wealth of knowledge here that when you get into that intimate setting, then you can get that from those people, and it really, really did bless me. You're just reading? Well, you can read up there.
Okay. So an ugly reality that I encountered when we've been a part of home groups is that I would not want to join the group as often as they met, because I'd feel lazy that day, extra tired. An argument would ignite shortly before we needed to leave because Todd would want to wear socks with his sandals. Or I wouldn't want to meet with everyone because I was having an especially hard faith struggle that week. I did let these sorts of things keep me home a few times, but I also pushed through them, met with the group, and I don't remember ever regretting it. Oops. Within the group, I was able to be transparent about my faith struggles, and the group had compassion and perspective for me. It was a place to bring up difficult questions about God and Scripture, and it was a place to get answers and understanding. And from what I remember, there were always people that joined my side to help correct Todd's fashion flubs. Anyway, I caught on that it's very well worth it to push myself through the apparent obstacles and seemingly good excuses that would otherwise prevent me from being an active member in Jesus' body, in both giving and receiving.
Thank you. And the food is good, yes. Michelle's a good cook. The purpose this morning was simply to introduce the idea. You've heard 4 different testimonies. This is how it has benefited these individuals in the past and the things that they have been a part of. Next week, we're going to actually get into the what does that look like at Grace? We're going to walk you through. I know, we were watching something on Saturday morning about that people are scared when they don't know what's coming. So we're going to walk through all of that so you know what's coming and what it looks like. We're going to inform you as best we can and encourage you in this. We're going to talk about who's leading the groups, when they will be meeting. There's some other pertinent information as well. So I encourage you, please be here next week, because you're going to want to know that stuff. This morning we looked at just the function and form as a reason for venturing into this arena. As I stated earlier, there, my reason for going this direction, though, is really it's threefold. We aren't launching this just to give people another option. We aren't launching it just to have another program. I think that is a horrible way for churches. We're just going to have this program. There needs to be purpose behind what you're doing. And really, as Paul mentioned already, we want to be more align more with the New Testament church in that particular model. And so here's why we're doing these particular things. The first is relationships. And Paul Rob touched on that, and Diane as well. My hope is this, is that the time invested will deepen our relationships both vertically with God and horizontally with one another. Just as we meet together and as we study together. The second thing is this, is obedience. As we interact with one another, we have ample opportunity to help each other work through how to apply what we're doing, what we've been studying, how to apply the word in very practical and specific ways in our lives. And we're able to keep one another accountable and to encourage one another when the going gets tough. We're able to think through how to put into practice what we've learned in a more intimate setting. And the third thing is this, is outreach and growth. I'm not sure how this will happen yet or what it will look like, but it's my desire that the groups themselves would be an opportunity for people to invite people, maybe there's somebody who's questioning. Hey, I have some questions about the Bible. Hey, why don't you come to small group this week and get a feel? Or, maybe it's a good opportunity to introduce some of those things, to talk about the gospel with them in that particular setting. And it's less intimidating, I think. The church building, oddly enough, sometimes has an intimidation factor to it. It's just the way it is. But if a friend invites you to something in their home, that's a whole different setting. And we found that even with the groups themselves. It's a lot different. It really is, honestly, a lot different setting for a group to meet in the fellowship room than it is to meet around my table. It's a whole different setting. And I'm not sure why. It just is. And my hope is, of course, is that we have those opportunities for outreach, that we will see the privilege of people coming to faith and for the body of Christ to grow numerically as well. I have been chatting with a few of you about various things. You've heard me talk about it a little bit. As we close this morning, I want you to know that this may be a new venture for you. It's a new venture for me. We're in the same boat. I have been a part of a small group, if you will, for many years, but I have never launched something on this scale. I'd like to say that I have everything all figured out, everything outlined perfectly in its little prepackaged box, but I don't. And it scares me a little bit at times, because I'd like to have that plan that you could execute flawlessly and everything's going to go just right, just the way you wanted it to. But there's going to be, along the way, some adjustments to make. I've met with leaders, with some of the leaders. I've gotten feedback from other people, and even within the last 2 weeks, there's been adjustments to the plan I originally had. And it's continuing to evolve as we find out, and as I find out more about this and about what benefits folks and how to best benefit you all spiritually. And so we're in this journey together. We're going to figure it out together. There's going to be some bumps in the road. I guarantee it. It's just life. Life happens. But it's an opportunity, those are, for us to grow and to learn together. And it's going to mean that we'll have to be flexible and exercise, not physically, but perhaps a bit more grace with one another. And I know as we get older, it's harder to be flexible. My flexibility is not my strong suit. I don't like to be flexible. This is the way I do it. It's the way I do it the same way every day of the week. Doesn't need to change. I'm happy with it. But there's going to be some things that we're going to have to adjust, and I trust this, that God has great things in store as we do this together. As you've already heard the testimony from these folks, what's happened within their lives already, and I know it'll happen here as well. And so I look forward to that journey with you. And the great thing is you don't have to pay for the front row seats because you're in them. You're in it, and you get to journey with me, and we all get to do this together, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. I think of some of the other religions of the world and just meandering about and not really sure who their God is and what will happen the next minute, but we know you. We know who you are. We know that you are faithful. We know that you love us. We know that you are a God of grace and mercy, and quite honestly, also a God of justice, a God of holiness. And you lay out for us in Scripture commands, things you desire for us to do, that we need to do, not just because they're frivolous, but because you know the benefit for our lives. You know that that is the best way and draws us deeper in our relationship with you and draws us deeper in our relationship with one another. We thank you for the examples of men and women who have gone before us and their testimonies of faith and that are an encouragement to us. We thank you even for this outline here in Acts 2. And Father, we pray that we can align ourselves more with that each day as we grow, as we understand, as we gain knowledge. Not for the purpose of just doing a program or doing something, but because we know that as we do these things, there is the spiritual benefit factor of it. Not just for ourselves and our corporately, but also I think of just the outreach to the world around us as well. Which is what, you know, I think back to as Jesus left, go make disciples. Father, as we go through this, we know that there's going to be some changes to make along the way and adjustments, just because that's what it is. And there's really no way to get around that. Life is that way. And so we pray that you would find us flexible, that you would give us that extra measure of grace in those times. We thank you for that ample supply. Fathers, we pray that as we go forward that you would grant us the privilege of seeing the benefits reaped as we commit and as we invest in one another. Thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for those around us. What a blessing the church is. It's truly amazing. We pray this in your name. Amen. See, today is the second Sunday. We are going to...